Well, good afternoon. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and fellowship together. I feel like we've heard it all already, and I'm concerned that I might just jumble that up if I try to sum it up, but I will do my best to preach the word and share what I have here. Our title is Homes Blending in the Body, and I was hoping Brent would leave that illustration up, but I'll just talk about it a little bit right here at the beginning. He had that three-legged stool, and he had our view of God, our view of others, and our view of self. And I don't know if anyone else noticed, but the three legs were different lengths, and God's the leg that he had, our view of God, was the longest, and then our view of others, and then the view of ourself was the shortest. And I like to think that that made a perfectly relaxed stool to sit on, and if you mess with any of the other legs, it would make a very wobbly stool, and we would be teetering on it trying to keep our balance. So if we think about that as we think about blending in the home, I believe it could help us get that picture. So home implies everyone. It implies the men that we're talked to, the ladies that we're talked to. It applies to the youth. It applies to children and finding our place. And blending, when we think about blending, we often probably think about dumping ingredients in and turning the blender on high, and we see some fibers left that aren't blended up, and so we hit the puree button and blend them even more. And it reminded me of decorating sugar cookies growing up. We always had these containers of like yellow icing, red icing, green icing, blue icing, very distinct icing colors. And we would decorate our cookies. And then at the end, repeatedly, we would think, well, I wonder what color we'd get if we mixed them all together. And if you've ever done that, you know it always turns out the same. It's just an ugly gray-brown color, and that's what you have. So is that what we're talking about here, blending? Or is it like this seed mix I have here that is anywhere from 5 to 25 different families blended together, with a specific goal in mind? And no matter how many times you rotate it and turn it, and no matter which way you have it, you can still distinctly see each seed, and it stays blended. And then our other part of the title is blending in the body, and that suggests a living organism. And that also means that it is something that needs cared for, or it will die and lose its life. So it's undisputed that Christ's body, the church, is similar to our human bodies. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read some of these verses, but we're not going to look at them real long right now. I just want to read to get a foundation on this, where it describes the body of Christ as a human body with all the different members and abilities and gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 14. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many, many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in to one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on and talks about it, how it actually works out in that. So I think it starts with husbands and wives blending in the home in your marriage. And if you think about it, we have all kinds of backgrounds and upbringing and experiences that have shaped us into what we are today. And you take two people from completely different homes, for sure, and possibly vastly different backgrounds, and put them together every day for life, and it gives you a good opportunity to learn how to blend. And I believe it's a recipe for insecure children who don't know how to blend at home and school and in the youth, wherever, if parents haven't learned how to do that. So that's definitely where it starts. Now, Jesus taught in parables, and he was the perfect teacher, and I enjoy his parables, and he would usually go through and just give a parable and not explain it as he taught it. And I considered doing that for this, but I'm not the perfect teacher, so I didn't do that. But I would like to spend the next few minutes talking specifically about this seed mix as somewhat of a parable. And I'll let you make your own observations about how it connects with homes blending in the body, in one body. And I may explain a little more later, but I hope you don't get lost in the weeds or in the field or somewhere else. And just think about how this applies to blending in the body. And our title talks about how, think about our title and how, and ponder how God created each one of us. Somebody mentioned it already, I think, this morning or yesterday, about we're all, the billions of people in the world, we're all different. And he created with diversity and different personalities and upbringings and perspectives. And it's very clear in God's word that in spite of our humanity, he expects us to learn to blend and to complement each other in that and not compete with each other. So in this jar, there are about 15 different species of seed. And each one was carefully selected by the master seed blender, Philip Frank. There are big seeds, there are small seeds, long seeds, round seeds, brown seeds, black seeds. I see sunflowers, I see vetch, I see oats, you name it. And because I'm interested in soil health and seed mixes, I can tell you why he put each one of these in the mix that will be planted together as one planting. So under the head, the book, Cover Crop 101, the heading is The Power of Diversity, and it says this: plants naturally thrive in diverse ecosystems, and well-designed mixes promote cooperation rather than competition among species. Diversity enhances resilience against weather extremes, diseases, and pests, while providing a balanced diet for soil microbes. A diverse cover crop mix creates a robust system that supports both immediate objectives and long-term soil health. However, diversity must be balanced with practicality. The mix should align with the next cash crop in environmental conditions like rainfall and soil type. The key is selecting a complementary blend of plant families that work together to enhance soil function and meet the farmer's goals. So when Philip designs a mix for a farmer, he starts by asking a question: what are your goals? What do you expect to accomplish with this mix? And almost every time, the answer is very similar. They want the best of everything, high yield, lots of nitrogen fixation, compaction reduction, weed suppression, and they want it to be cheap. And that's so often what's common to human nature. I would call it a scarcity mentality. I want the most I can get out of it with the least amount of effort and expense, rather than a regenerative mindset that says, I am not concerned about the cost of this mix because I not only want to maintain my soil and the immediate profitability, but I also want to rejuvenate it and improve it long term. And Keith Burns coined that stewminion, and you probably have never heard of that word, but he simply took stewardship and dominion that Genesis talks about and blended them together. Stewardship means to maintain and care for what we already have. Dominion is the authority and initiative, taking action to restore and improve. So in this one mix, we read in 1 Corinthians about one body, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit. In this one mix, we have families of seeds. So we have legumes. They are peas, vetch, clover, so on. And they fix nitrogen. They pull nitrogen out of the atmosphere and they fix it in the soil. We have grasses, oats, peas, vetch, triticale, rye, and those are similar seeds, and they have similar roots and similar plant structure. And they have amazing production, but no matter how hard grasses try, they cannot fix nitrogen like the legumes do. So then we have broadleaves. There's buckwheat and sunflowers. They cannot fix nitrogen. They have very low production, like buckwheat has very low production. Cows won't even eat buckwheat. So you could say, well, what a waste to have that in the mix. But buckwheat pulls phosphorus that is unavailable to other plants in the soil. And when that buckwheat dies, that phosphorus is then released in the soil, and these other plants can take it up. Another benefit for that of that worthless buckwheat is that it's a pollinator, and 3 weeks after you plant it, it will be blooming and the bees will be gathering and pollinating. So now you take any one of these plants by themselves and grow a cover crop with it, and that's quite possible, but its strong point will show up as a weakness in some way or other. So take rye, for example. Rye is known as the king of cover crops. It has a tremendous root system that builds in loosened soil. It has an amazing amount of forage in the early spring before anything else is even barely greening up. It's excellent weed suppressant because of its rapid growth. It can germinate at 34 degrees. You can plant it in cold soil and it will germinate, but it has a fault. Its strong point of rapid growth and weed suppression also means that any other plant trying to grow beside it or among it will be outcompeted. It is also allopathic, and that simply means that it puts off a chemical that keeps other seeds from germinating. And I can guarantee you a crop failure if you will try to plant alfalfa following into thick rye stubble following rye, unless the rye was a low percent of the diverse mix. So then let's take peas. Think about peas and its strong point. It can fix a lot of nitrogen, which is great, but it will make the soil hard, and it's very prone to disease, unless it's a small part of the mix. Now, there are certain species of cover crop that we have tried to grow here in western Colorado, but with our environment, they just don't thrive. And so after several attempts, we just don't put them in the mix. That doesn't mean they're not any good somewhere else. That simply means they are better off being used in a different environment where they thrive. And the last point here on this parable is we have big seeds and small seeds, and These small seeds, if you were to plant them by themselves, you would have to plant them very shallow. But being there together with larger seeds, you can plant them fairly deep, all the same depth, in the same furrow. And because the large seeds will push up through and loosen the soil there and open it up, the small seeds can come up just fine as well. So are you still with me, or are you off in the back 40 somewhere? You can turn to 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We've looked at some verses already leading up to this. It's verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So who here doesn't want a good life? Who doesn't want to enjoy life? Verse 10 says, don't render evil for evil. Verse 11 says, turn from evil. Seek peace and follow after it. Do more than just seek it out. Actually go after it. Do what it takes to find it. If you want the benefits of the body, it will cost you something. So I'd like to talk a little bit about a different form of blending now. You ladies might connect more with this one. Here we have a biscuit, a perfectly blended ingredients in a biscuit. Yeah. Now, what if you ladies would mix up this perfect batch of biscuits, and this biscuit would have the same texture as this seed mix, and you could take a bite and you get into the lard, and you'd take another bite and you get into the flour, you would hardly think it to be a good biscuit. I have this little story here of a prayer an old farmer prayed. I'd like to read it. It goes like this. A pastor asked an old farmer decked out in bib overalls to say grace for the morning breakfast. "Lord, I hate buttermilk," the old farmer began. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered where this was going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know how much I don't care for raw white flour." Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait until you are done mixing. It will probably be even better than biscuits. Amen." You can turn to Ephesians 4 and be thinking about these two different ways of blending. I believe in the body, in the church, we need to learn how to blend sometimes like a seed mix. And we need to learn how to blend sometimes like a biscuit. So I'm suggesting that as we mature and grow and have the mind of Christ, we can learn, and if we accept help from our brothers and sisters, we can learn when to apply, when to blend like seed or when to blend like ingredients in a biscuit. I was trying to decide what to read here in Ephesians 4, and I just feel like we need to just read Ephesians 4, and it covers it. So So be thinking about blending in the brotherhood when we read this. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So did you think about how many times this passage, Ephesians, and the one we read in 1 Corinthians talks about one Lord, one body, one faith, but diversity and gifts, and obviously 300 different people. What's it all about? What's it for? Well, verse 12 says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God knew what he was doing when he put failing human beings together, and somebody needs to lead out in a school board meeting or a brother's meeting or a minister's meeting. Here's a quote. It says, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed people can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." And I was thought about our forefathers who had the courage to pull out of conference back in the 60s. very apostate setting. What do you think? Did they have a blending problem? What if they had stayed and stood firm? I believe they did the right thing, and I have been directly blessed by what they did. I would enjoy some discussion, if that comes up later, about that and how that actually works, where when's the time to stay and blend and use our influence, and when is the time to say, no, this isn't what my family needs. I value, I appreciate their commitment, but I think we can learn something about the rye plant in that this case. And the strong point also became the weak point. I heard it said just recently that they were a generation who credited neither wisdom to their parents nor their children. And that's a strong statement. That's an overstatement. But I think there's an element of truth in that, where sometimes when we take a firm position and we are standing on truth and right and principle, that we become so grounded on that we can't, we don't hear from our children, or we don't pass on to the young people, because we're so set on what we know needs to happen. If you're a member, at least in our church, it goes this way, and I suppose it's in most of our churches, when you are taken in as a member, the one question is, will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation? And I believe a part of that is an important step in blending in the body, is to learn to hear from the older people and also to hear from the younger people. I think part of the reason I don't think I've faced a midlife crisis yet, but I'm expecting it to come any time here. But I think the reason people face a midlife crisis, one of the reasons, is because we don't know how to hear from older people and to take good from younger people and blend that and see good, even if it's not mature or rounded out or balanced. I believe we have lost the ability to have discussions and hold different views and opinions and still be friends and brothers. We need to learn to agree to disagree on non-moral issues and still be brothers. And don't mistake personal preferences and opinions for convictions and principles. Sometimes we try to make our personal preferences sound like a deep soul conviction. And I feel like that's a trick the devil gets in and drives wedges and pushes people apart with that very thing. Most of us are more extreme in our strong characteristics than we think we are. And the more we isolate ourselves from the balance of the brotherhood, the more... And the blend, the more we are likely to become allopathic, unbalanced. And one helpful tip I've found that when faced with a big issue, if there's something that we feel like we're standing, this is the way it should be, and maybe our brothers don't see it that way or whatever. One helpful tip I've found is to think about the past and think of a time where there was a big issue that needed discussed or worked out, and there were differences, and think about how big it seemed in your mind at that time, and maybe even the decision went a different way than you wished, and it just felt like that was all encompassing at the time, and time passes and heals and things work out, and now you like never think about that incident, maybe, or hardly ever. It might come up, but it's not. And so use that little tip when you're faced with something really big and it just seems like it's just consuming life. It will pass. It will work out if it goes, unless it's some scriptural, like Claus talked about, you know, this man that was praying about should he remarry or not. Well, that's not to be. Some things are not to be discussed, or the Bible says here's how it is. We need to do that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, a number of verses, and I tried deciding which ones to read, and just 1 through 15. And I'm not sure if I can express my point, but it stood out to me in a way that never has before, what verses 5 through 9 are saying. And I believe this is where we fall short and we come up against that we can't figure out how to blend. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe in the process of blending, humility is the seed treatment that every seed needs, no matter how large or small. My brother is no longer a threat to me. We are in cooperation, not competition. Here's a quote. Having access to people smarter than you is a gift, not a danger. Learn from them. So, again, the question is, how do we know whether to blend seeds or biscuit ingredients? And we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Well, the gifts, the operations, the members, abilities, preferences, opinions, they need blended as seeds. I think they can still show up after weeks and months and years as individuals, and you can find them right there and tell what it is. When it comes to one Spirit, one Lord, one doctrine, personal recognition, that needs blended as biscuit ingredients. Looks like I'm drawing flies here. Biscuit ingredients, and it shouldn't, you shouldn't be able to see the flour of the lard when it comes to doctrine and things that personal recognition or that type of thing. So how do we lead our families in blending without being pushovers? Well, I think I maybe said this already, but I'll repeat it. And it's been referred to, I believe especially Claus talked about the security that our children need. If father and mother are finding security in life and know where they stand, it will go a long way in helping our children know where to find their place. Also, if we teach our children principles and not just practice, when they are faced with life and when they're out without their parents, most times, hopefully, they will still make the right choice. If we only teach practice, then we are setting them up for a very narrow view. And, you know, if you don't practice just the way our family does, then you're just somehow wicked or not right. That's, we need to teach principles and focus on them more than on actual practice. And I believe it's healthy for our children to have some rules, some family rules to live by that others in the brotherhood don't have. Our girls have some, and they seem to be making out okay. I think it's healthy. But if we find ourselves in a setting where our family is different in, like, almost everything, way of thinking, practice, culture, I think we need to take a good look at why that is and possibly find a different environment to blend our seed with where it will flourish. So I have several practical areas that come up in church life with families blending, and there's a ton more. These are just some things that just show up, and we need to learn how to relate right to each other without lowering our standard of what is right and absolute. Just a simple thing of time is one thing. To some people, 7 o'clock means 7 o'clock. To other people, 7 o'clock means you might leave to go to the place at 7 and get there at 7:15. To some, if you're not there by 5 till 7, you're like running late. And that can show that we can create cultures of that. And I thought about it last winter at Bible school. It seemed like maybe our churches kind of have a little bit of a culture that 7 o'clock doesn't really mean 7 o'clock. I think it showed up a little bit here at the start of these services. Is there any connection? Do we need to, you know, start at, you know, whatever event we're going to have a half hour early so that we expect people to be there by the time that we actually wanted it to start? Well, are we going to start doing that with our church standards too? And we want, here's what we want, but we put it here so that at least we're here with them. Is there any connection? Christmas celebration is another one that can come up in families, in churches, in different views and array of opinions and maybe even convictions. Romans 12 speaks to that one, and I would like to study into this a little more. We're not going to get real in-depth with it here, but did I say Romans 12? Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 5 through, let's just read through 19. There's a lot more here than just about this day. Think about the things we've already talked about blending in the body. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Study that out. I think it has some answers for some of the things we wrestle with a lot more than I think we should need to. Spending habits are another thing. What one family thinks is good stewardship, another family might think is stinginess. And the list could go on and on, but I'll stop with that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have a little article here I want to read in closing. It is titled, The Myth of the Lone Believer. It is by Brandon Becker. I don't need the church. I have Christ within. It sounds deep, maybe even freeing. No squeaky pews, no forced conversations, no one to challenge how you live or what you really believe. Just you and Jesus, unbothered, untethered. A lone warrior on the battlefield, fighting with the strength of the Most High within you. I don't need the church. I have Christ within. And yes, Christ must live within. No building or system can contain his glory. No empty ritual can summon his grace. That's a whisper of hope. But hear this. The Christ who lives in you will lead you to the Christ who lives among his people. Because he's never been a solo act. From the upper room to the breaking of bread, from the desert saints to the martyrs' footsteps, from Pentecost fire to Paul's letters homeward, from the gathering crowds to the hidden catacombs, from early house churches to the Reformation's call, from faithful elders' wisdom to the joyful saints today, he builds a body, not a brand, a people, not a preference, a flock, not just feelings. You say, the church hurt me. Maybe. Or was it perceived hurts or personal hurt from someone? You say, it's full of hypocrites. Yes, I would say that having some is a real possibility. But there's one in every mirror, if we're honest. Sometimes the real struggle isn't with the church. It's with the part of us that doesn't want to be taught, doesn't want to be questioned, doesn't want to be small, the part that craves spirituality without submission. But Christ calls us into the light, into fellowship, into correction, into communion, not isolated perfection, but imperfect participation. You say, Christ is in me, and he is all I really need to be saved. Yes, but the same God who dwells in your heart also wrote letters to congregations, not to whoever feels spiritual, but to churches with names, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, not to whoever feels close to God, but to saints who gathered, broke bread, and bore one another's burdens, not to lone disciples on a mountaintop, but to bodies joined in worship, correction, and communion, not to whoever vibes with Jesus, but to communities marked by discipline, love, and order. He addressed elders, deacons, sisters, and brothers. Didn't he expect a body with shared doctrine, discipline, and unity? Is someone in a heathen land shut out then from the gospel because of the lack of fellow believers? Certainly not. But if you have access to and reject the body he died to create, I believe you're missing much of what he intended for this life's walk. Even Paul had Barnabas. A sheep who wanders alone doesn't pop up somewhere on a distant hillside, leading a newfound flock of faithful sheep into a deep communion with each other. It gets eaten. It's not always easy. You might be misunderstood, stretched, or even wounded. But isolation won't heal you either. But Christ called you to communion, and in the tension, in the occasional awkwardness, in the ordinary grace of other believers, he forms a people who grow, stumble, fall, forgive, and become more like him so they can serve each other in imperfect communion. So, in closing, here's a thought that may be worth sitting with. When you say, Christ is within me, is it really Christ Church you carry, or just the echoes of a kingdom where you still sit on the throne? And one more quote here at the end. Those who say, I'm spiritual but not religious, usually mean, I want all the comforts of God without the inconvenience of people. God bless you.